Well, we have been, those of you who are visitors would know this, and those of you who are regular attenders, you know this, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke. We've been calling this series Total Transformation. And it's been a season of transformation in our community of faith. We moved. We used to meet over at the community center, and we sort of outgrew that spot, so we've been meeting over here, and that happened in December. We've grown. We've seen a number of people come to faith, people who were far from God and weren't really in connection with God in any way, reading scripture, fellowshipping with others, praying, who come to faith in Christ. We've witnessed unusual physical healing. We had a testimony in service just last week about somebody who was transformed physically. We've had personal, spiritual transformations taking place within the community of faith. Who could forget Greg, one of our regular attenders who shared his story a few weeks back, said he'd been listening to all this talk of transformation, and it felt kind of cliche to him until it happened to him. Who could forget Dustin and Kristen and how... they shared with us a number of months ago, they were going on the way to Africa, and Kristen felt like she was being dragged and reluctantly dragged to go and take care of poor children in Africa, and then immediately she got off the plane, she set foot, and the children came out, and her heart just melted. She was transformed. Her heart was broken. Who could forget in December some other of our congregants, Thierry and Arel and Adelita, insisting on being baptized in the May, in December, in the rain. Wishing I had gone home to get my wetsuit at my parents' house before. But we could go on and on. There have been all kinds of transformations taking place in this community of faith. And it's been a beautiful and wonderful thing to behold. And my heart this morning is so full. We've had a great weekend. We had our Good Friday service. We had all kinds of people from all kinds of places, and we opened it up to prayer. Traditionally, this is what we do on Good Friday, and people started to pray, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed in English, and in Spanish, and in French, and we were huddled together, and people were praying and bringing their burdens to God, loading the burdens to God, and it was a beautiful, sweet time. We walked away so full. And then on Saturday, we gathered in this place, and we had an egg hunt for the kids, and to see all the kids and the smiling faces and the families getting connected was a beautiful thing. And this morning, we met at 7 o'clock on top of Albany Hill, some 80 of us or so, and had a time of worship and a time of celebrating and ringing in Easter Day, right at the beginning, and it was a beautiful time. So I come this morning just filled with the concept of transformation, God's power to transform. And I believe that there are more transformations to come in this community. And I say that because we're doing something special. I say it because God is doing something special. And Easter is about God's power to transform. Easter is about God's power to transform. So while we live in a world that's deeply broken, we hold on to the belief that the final word has not yet been spoken. The final word has not yet been spoken. Easter is about the power of God. Easter is coming. The text we're going to look at this morning is not the resurrection text, but it's a foreshadowing of the resurrection text. It's an event that occurred earlier in the ministry of Jesus, and it was intended to give the disciples hope in the face of the cross, which lay before Jesus, which Jesus had predicted was looming in front. Would you open with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 9? Gospel of Luke chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand, and we would love to give one to you so that you can follow along. It's what I believe very important to actually see the words as they're written, much more important than what I say about them. Luke chapter 9, if you're using that Bible that we hand out, it's page 740. Luke little background while you're flipping through to Luke chapter 9, verse 28, page 740. Peter has just acknowledged that Jesus is the Christ of God. This is the highest understanding that we've had so far as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke. We've been seeing this question over and over again. Who is Jesus? Luke keeps hammering the question home. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Well, this is the highest answer we've had so far. Peter gives it. He's the Christ of God. And it comes with all kinds of high hopes and high expectations for what Jesus will do in the world, how he'll transform the world in which the disciples live. And they're just excited and they're hopeful. But immediately after this great statement and these high hopes, Jesus defines what it means to be the Christ of God. And he defines it in a way that's somewhat surprising to them. Rather than ascending straight away to the throne, Jesus is going to do something that kings never do. He's going to lay down his life for his subjects. He's going to sacrifice himself for his people. And then he goes on to say, in addition to that, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to sacrifice yourself too. You're going to be called upon to carry your cross and to die to self in order to follow me. And so these disciples, they're taken aback and they're a bit discouraged. They had visions of glory and triumph around Jesus Christ. And Jesus is painting a picture of misery and failure. So before we start to read this next section, try to get the sense of the emotional confusion the disciples find themselves in. Good Friday mood characterizes how they are. And Jesus is about to give them a taste of Easter. Verse 28. Now, about 8 days after these sayings about who Christ is and about his going to the cross and about them having to follow him and take up their cross, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Now, in Luke, whenever Jesus goes out to pray, something big happens afterwards. And this is the case again. And maybe there's a little lesson in there for us, right? And the importance of prayer in our lives. Verse 29, as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and the word literally means it became other, and people have translated this down through the ages as it was transfigured, and that's why we get the word transfiguration. The event that takes place here is called the transfiguration, because Jesus was made other, and transfiguration sounds a lot better than the other of Jesus, so we call it the transfiguration of Jesus. But he was made other, and it's further described as clothing became dazzling white. And Mark, the Gospel of Mark adds that the clothing was so white, as white that anyone could ever bleach it, and it was radiant. And so the picture that we're getting is this heavenly picture of Jesus Christ, the sort of a foreshadowing of the risen Lord and a taste of heaven in the midst of this discouraging news for the disciples that he's going to be going to the cross, that Good Friday is on the way, but Easter is coming, Jesus says, and he shows them in this graphic picture of himself on the mountain, transfigured, his glorified body. Verse 30, and behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. They also were in their heavenly bodies like Jesus and spoke of his departure. And the word there is a beautiful word. It's the exodus of Jesus. They spoke of the exodus of Jesus. And just as Israel had to go through the Red Sea in order to get to the promised land, Jesus will go through Good Friday, will go through the cross in order to get to the resurrection. The exodus of Jesus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Verse 32. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. Of course, right? Every time something significant is happening, the disciples just have a hard time getting on the train. And they miss it, and that helps me a lot, because that's like me, right? I have a hard time getting with God's agenda, and I keep messing up. Well, it's good to know that the very disciples did the same thing. Here they are, great moment, wonderful moment, and they're asleep. But when they became fully awake, They saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Now, have you ever heard the tail end of a really good conversation? And you wish you captured the whole thing? These disciples, they wake up and they're hearing the tail end of this conversation and they're wishing that they had heard the whole thing. Verse 33, and as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good that we are here." Not sure why he says that, because they slept through most of this fine.
Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said. Now, imagine Peter. He wakes up. He's in a daze. He sees what's going on. He wakes really up at that point. He feels like he's just missed something magnificent. And just as he's kind of coming to, the Elijah and Moses depart and or start to depart. And he thinks to himself, how can I keep this going? So let's make tents. Let's make booths for these three. Now, the Festival of Booths was celebrated yearly, and in it, it was a commemoration of God's provision for Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness. But what would happen is that the men and the older boys would go and they would live in the booths for a week at a time. And so Peter must have been thinking to himself, how can I delay this? This is good stuff. How can I delay it? It doesn't seem that he's really making some deep and profound connection between the Feast of Booths and what's going on here, because it says he doesn't know what he's talking about. But he wants to delay this wonderful thing that's going on. He says, let's make three tents. Let's make three booths. And just as that's happening, verse 34, as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. So there's Peter, blah, 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 talking away. And behind him, you can see everybody who's there. They're looking past him, and they're seeing this cloud overshadowing, and it's coming towards them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud, it says, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Now, a little context. Moses said that the way that you get right with God is by following the rules. And nobody was ever able to do that. In fact, nobody ever has except Jesus Christ. And so the whole story of the Old Testament is about people failing over and over again to live up to God's standards and being incapable of doing so. So Moses was great because he gave us God's standards. But Jesus is going to be greater. Because when Jesus comes, he provides an entirely more effective way for connecting with the Father. In fact, he offers grace. We can't live up to God's standards, but Jesus provides a way for us to be restored to God anyway through his death on the cross and his resurrection and our placing our faith in him. And so what God is saying here as he speaks out of this cloud is that the booths really aren't appropriate because you don't have three equals here. And a booth for each. You've got two of my great servants, Moses and Elijah. But then you've got Jesus Christ. And this one is different. He is my chosen son. Listen to him. The same thing could be said with Elijah. Elijah was known for having proclaimed the coming of the Messiah, the end of all things. Well, Jesus Christ is that Messiah, and he goes one better than Elijah. He ushers in the new age. He ushers in the coming of the kingdom. And so Jesus, on both accounts, and God is saying this, Jesus is greater. So the booths are a bad idea. We don't have three equals here to put in booths. And I don't even know what Peter was really thinking. Did he have a financial sort of, was he going to charge admission during the week and have everybody come up and see the three? I mean, he's sort of confused, but God does a good job of clarifying for him exactly what's going on here. Verse 36, and when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. The hopeful glimpse is over. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Now, it's interesting that they kept silent. You would think that they would want to run around and shout and tell everybody. But Matthew and Mark note that Jesus requested that they keep silent. Maybe this was in part to protect them against expectations. glory will come. Easter will come. But first, there is the cross. But first, there is Good Friday. Now, a few things about this text, a few points. First of all, I want to address the supernatural just briefly. There's a lot of supernatural kind of stuff going on in here. And Christians believe in the supernatural. We believe that Jesus was literally raised from the dead. It's not just a metaphor that we sort of hang on to for spring and hopefully think that maybe good things will spring up in our lives too. No, Christians believe that Jesus was actually raised from the dead. And then with this resurrection come a lot of other supernatural events tied to it. And this being one of them, the transfiguration. But there's healings and there's all kinds of things that have taken place. And I know that for some of us, it's a stumbling block to look at the supernatural elements of the Christian faith. And so, just briefly, two quick thoughts on that. On a fundamental level, we have to question the terms natural and supernatural to begin with. There's this assumption, it's sort of a deep-seated assumption, that natural things occur apart from the hand of God. That natural things just happen on their own, and they don't need a sovereign God who sustains them day in and day out. But that's an assumption. And in the Christian worldview, and maybe this is a better way of looking at it, is the idea that everything is supernatural, that everything is upheld by God. Nothing that we experience on a daily basis is apart from the sustaining hand of God. And when you look at it that way, then if God chose to break the rules once in a while, but they're not really rules, they're just His rules, if God chooses to change things up a little while, then it's not so strange. Fundamentally, we have to question the two. But even if we keep the categories of supernatural and natural, and as many have said, at the end of the day, it's impossible to prove or to disprove the supernatural. Scientifically, you could never develop a test that would prove or disprove. You just can't do it. You might feel like we've proven it, but most often, that feeling derives not from proof, but from a long personal habit of thinking that the supernatural is impossible. Do you understand what I'm saying there? That oftentimes the supernatural seems so strange to us and impossible, not because we've demonstrated that it can't happen, but because we've spent years and years and years of our lives assuming that it's impossible. But that's just a mental habit. We need to question that habit. There is no proof to show that these kinds of things can't happen. In fact, the gospel turns it around the other way. A God who sustains this world and who made this world and who created it to begin with and then comes to redeem it, that God is free to do as He pleases in this world. Now, so we believe in the supernatural, we believe in Easter, we believe in the resurrection, and yet, even though there's this supernatural power in the gospel, even though there's this supernatural power in the gospel, God's power does not immediately override everything that's bad in the world. There's Good Friday. There's still a cross. There's still Good Friday. Or as the writer Barbara Johnson puts it, we are Easter people living in a Good Friday world. We're Easter people living in a Good Friday world. That's what the disciples were. They were facing Jerusalem, which meant the cross, and that was disheartening to them. And Jesus, in the middle of that circumstance, took them up on the hill, and He said, "Let me show you a window of Easter. Let me show you a window of resurrection and give you hope so that as we move towards Jerusalem and we see the brokenness and the death of Good Friday, you will be able to hang on to the hope of the transfiguration, which becomes the hope of Easter." And Barbara Johnson, the person who coined this phrase, is somebody who is not naive about the difficulties of this world. Barbara Johnson, I read up on her a little bit this week. She is a writer, a Christian writer, and she, first of all, her husband was in a car accident and was maimed for the rest of his life, and she cared for him, and all kinds of challenges around that. Her oldest son died in Vietnam, and then another son died in a car accident, and then a third son was estranged from her for very various reasons. And so this is a woman who makes this claim, we are Easter people living in a Good Friday world, who knows what it means to live in a Good Friday world. And we know what it means to live in a Good Friday world. Around us is loss and pain and suffering and struggle. and anguish, and of all people in the world, we Americans are most adept at shielding ourselves from the pain and the anguish and the suffering. But if we just open our eyes, even for a very brief moment, we see it around us. We experience it in the people we love. We experience it in our own lives. This is a broken world. It's a Good Friday kind of a world. But God's not done yet. Easter is coming. He will make things right. He will apply His great power, and the transfiguration and the resurrection. These are tastes of this power. And when we see transformations happening in our community, like we've seen over the last months, these are tastes of the resurrection power. And they give us hope. They give us hope to look forward. I've been pondering this phrase. We are Easter people in a Good Friday world. I've been pondering it this week and thinking, what is the bridge that takes us between Good Friday and Easter? And what's our Saturday, in a sense? What connects those two? And the answer that I keep coming back to is faith. What connects us to Easter when we're living in a Good Friday world is faith. Faith is the connecting point. The ultimate result of Easter is not yet fully manifest. When all's said and done, you know, we don't have to live by faith anymore. Because we'll see God in His greatness and His power. There'll be no more tears or crying anymore. He'll wipe away all the sorrows, all the anguish and the brokenness of this world. There will be a day when we don't have to live by faith. But that's not today. Because we are in a Good Friday kind of a world still. And the thing that connects us to the resurrection is faith. Faith is the key. There's a couple kinds of faith. There's the grand kind of faith. And then there's the day-to-day kind of faith. I'll tell you what I mean by that. First kind of faith is the grand faith. The grand faith is belief in the account of Jesus Christ, the gospel, that Jesus is real, that He lived a perfect life, that He died on the cross as a sacrifice of atonement, that He was raised from the dead, and that you and I can have His atoning sacrifice applied to our sins through faith. That's the grand faith. And by doing so, we become reconciled to God and saved from eternal separation from God. That's the claim of Christianity, and it has been for 2,000 years. And it's a wild and seemingly improbable claim, I grant that. And yet it persists. And people keep receiving Jesus Christ in faith. And I'm one of those people. And sometimes I look at myself and I can't believe it. Sometimes I look at myself standing up here preaching and I can't believe it. And I go back to my prayer chair or my thinking chair, and I go through the whole process again and again and again. I come to that place where the greatest, the most comprehensive explanation of how this world got here and why it functions in the way it does is the gospel, the story of Jesus Christ. It's the greatest explanation of the world in which we find ourselves. It accounts for everything. All the loose ends and the threads that I can't tie together are eventually tied together in the gospel. That's the grand faith. To come to that point where you accept the account and the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And this church exists in part to help people, to help you explore the account of Jesus. It's not just for the already committed. It's for the curious. We have people who are part of us for long periods of time who are searching. Sometimes they come to faith. Sometimes they don't. But we're a place where it's okay to search, to be curious, to seek, to answer the question of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? This is a place where you come to answer that question. That's the first kind of faith. The grand faith is acceptance, belief in the account and the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And if you've been thinking about taking that step, I hope that today you make that this the day when you take the step of faith. Maybe all the different parts have come into place, and now you're just resisting. You're just waiting for that day. When should it happen? Well, let me just tell you, Easter is the best day. Easter is the best day. Make that step of faith if you're ready. There's no reason to hold back. Place your trust in Jesus Christ. Come to him as your Lord and your Savior. Now, that's the grand kind of faith. That's the first one. But the second kind of faith I want to mention is the daily kind of faith. Following Christ starts with faith, but it also proceeds with faith. It's a point we forget sometimes. Living as Easter people in a Good Friday world is not a one-time deal. It's a day-to-day approach to life. For some of you, I know it feels a lot like Good Friday today. There's brokenness. And the brokenness of this world is excruciatingly apparent to you, even in America. Maybe that a marriage is a lot harder than you expected it was going to be. Maybe that you're caught up in the economic failings that so many have been caught up in over the last years. Maybe that you're laboring under an addiction and that sort of clouds your existence. You know how it can? It just is becomes the biggest thing in your life and you're laboring and laboring under that. Maybe there's a malaise that you can't seem to get out of or a meaninglessness to life that you can't seem to overcome. You know what it means to live in a Good Friday world. It's all too apparent to you. It's too close to you. Lisa Kaner, who was part of our congregation up until last week when she began the process of moving back to Thailand, posted a short snippet from one of her favorite writers on Facebook this week. And Lisa was in a car accident 20 months ago, and she was in a coma for 3 months. This was in Thailand. And they didn't think that she was going to do anything else really much with her life, especially things like walking. Well, over the last month, she's been working and praying and believing. And last month, she walked. She walked right down University Avenue. And there's video of it. And the doctors and nobody thought that she would ever be able to do that again. So Lisa knows something about what it is to have faith. Anyway, she posted this on her Facebook page this week. It's a little devotional called Is Faith Easy? It's by Elizabeth Elliot, who worked in the jungle of Ecuador for a number of years with a tribe of people who had killed her husband. She writes this: A young man asked me last night if it was easier to trust God here in this country, in this comfortable house, than it was down where all the disasters were, meaning, I suppose, in the jungle. No, I told him, you live by faith wherever you are. The house was robbed last week, she says, a small reminder that all that I am and have belongs to the Lord, to do with as he chooses. There are enough disasters anywhere to keep one trusting God. In the jungle, there's the imminent presence of snakes, vampires, scorpions, electric eels, etc., to say nothing of savages' spears. In Hamilton, where she lives, there are thieves, the possibility of fire, plumbing or electrical breakdowns, and hanging over us at all times threats of war, totalitarianism, economic collapse, cancer, not to mention the small emergencies which can bring our best laid plans to a halt. I become absolutely convinced, she writes, that neither death nor life. Neither what happens today nor what may happen tomorrow has any power to separate us from the love of God. So wrote Paul, whose life did not represent a series of events in which we could say it was easy to trust. It was not easy, but it was necessary. A life free from suffering would be a life in which faith in God would be a mere frill. A human life, on the contrary, is one in which faith is a necessity. I think Sometimes we get the first kind of faith, the grand faith. We believe in Jesus, but we stop short of the second kind, the daily kind of faith. And the message of Easter is don't stop. Keep reminding yourself that deep down, you are an Easter person living in a Good Friday world. Keep trusting in the risen Lord. For those of you who are in a hard place, keep moving gracefully through what appears to be destruction all around you. For those of you who are in a good place, keep trying the impossible for God, not because you are so good, but because He is so good. That's the message of Easter. In the midst of despair and challenge and difficulty and trouble, just like those disciples staring down the path to Jerusalem with that big old cross looming before them and the life of the one they've begun to love and hang everything on, picturing him hanging on that cross. They couldn't absorb it all. The pain was too much. And so in the middle of it, Jesus gives them this glorious picture of himself, risen, transfigured, radiant, victorious over death and sin. And they're to hold that picture in their minds and let it carry them through the valleys and the dark places. And that is the very same thing that God wants to do with us this day and the next day and the next day, is to have that picture of the cross and the goodness and the power of God carry us through. Whether it's difficulty, destruction, mayhem, or if you've been blessed with resources and relative ease, maybe you bring on the challenge so that you can experience and know resurrection power at work in your life. That's the story of the gospel. It's the reason that we gather together. There is a reason for our faith, and it's the resurrection. The reason is the risen Lord. Lord, we thank you for the hope of Easter. You rose from the dead so that we might know your power. As you're in a kind of a prayerful mode, if this morning you would like to place your trust in Christ for the first time, you may do that right now. God's all ears. And you say, well, what do I say to him? Say something like this: Jesus, be my Savior. I recognize that I've made a mess of things. I'm part of the problem when we look at what's broken in this world. I can't fix it on my own. I need outside help. Would you be my Savior? Would you apply your atoning sacrifice on the cross to my life? And would you be my Lord? I've been chasing after all kinds of idols, usually myself. I make myself the most important thing in my life. But sometimes it's this or money or that or my job or success or whatever it is. No more. Now I want you, Jesus, to be my Lord. Place my trust in you to lead me as I make you number one in my life. If you're saying that to God this morning, He's hearing you, and you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You are a child of God in a special kind of a way. His resurrection power is set upon you, and He wants to work in and through you, and not only to bless you, but to make you a blessing to the people around you, more and more and more. If this morning you're realizing that you started in faith, the grand faith, but you've been living in fear, then make this day a turning point. Resolve to live as an Easter person. Resolve to face the brokenness of this world in the resurrection power of Christ. Lord, we thank you for the hope of Easter. We thank you for the hope of the transfiguration, The foreshadowing that is to the hope of the resurrection. And the foreshadowing that that is to the hope of the day when you return and you make all things new and you make all things right. We know it's Good Friday in many respects still. For us, in our challenges in this world. But we know that for you, Easter has already come, and that is an emblem to us that it will come for us as well. Sometimes sooner, sometimes later. So we declare in faith that we believe and we trust you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.